God bless you, Emily. Yeah, amen. I'm going to tell you, friend, if you're here and you're lost and you're a sinner, you need to be saved.
Amen. That's right.
Ain't nothing like it. Ain't nothing like Jesus. Nothing like it this morning. Everybody obeyed the Lord before we preach to you. Matthew 24, if you would. Well, I praise the Lord. Praise Him for His presence today. Now, on yesterday, as I was preparing this message, and really Thursday and Friday, maybe, I was looking at it, kind of wrestling around whether this is what I need to preach on or not. And, I understand this is a prophetical chapter dealing with the nation of Israel. I understand that. But I'm going to take a little phrase and a little passage. I understand the 10 virgins are representative, can be representative of the nation Israel. I understand that as well. But I'm going to take it just a little different direction this morning. You can call this a practical application, a message of practical application. Doesn't really matter what you call it. I'm convinced it's what the Lord wants me to preach to you about. And I want to say this. We live in a day of a lot of deception. There's a lot of folks that's deceived. They think they're right. Just let me turn to Matthew chapter number 7. Just hold your place there. And let's go to Matthew 7. I do this just every little bit. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now here's what I want you to get. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Here's what they're saying. If I was putting it in East Tennessee words, why we preached in your name. We preached for you. And in thy name have cast out devils. Why, we've cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Here's who's talking. A religious crowd. A church-going crowd. And they're telling the Lord all these good things that they've done. And notice what the Lord says. And then will I perfect. They even called him Lord. Lord, Lord. And then the Bible says after they've bragged on what all they've done, the Lord says this, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, not ye that cast out devils, not ye that done many wonderful works, not ye that prophesied my name, but ye that work iniquity. Church-going people deceived. And my, that's a sad situation. And so, I understand there's a lot of folks, we knock on doors some through here, and every door you knock on, everybody's right. We've got very few that'll say, I'm unsaved. And so we know we live in a day of deception. Deceivers and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, and they pretty well waxed worse and worse. And it may get worse, but there's a large multitude of people that think everything's all right between them and God, and the fact of the matter is it's not. And you say, now here's the danger when I say things like that. When you're saved, the devil tells you you're not saved. And when you're not saved, he tells you everything's all right. And so many of God's people wrestle with the fact of whether they're saved or not, because the devil keeps telling them they're not saved when in fact they are. But the fact of the matter is we need to be sure we're not deceived. That's a very important thing. And so I want to preach to you out of verse 44, and then I'm going to read chapter 25, and then we're going to see our word mentioned again. Matthew 24 and verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man come. Now, somebody said it here this morning, maybe, or maybe it's in Sunday school. I don't remember where it was. Maybe last night in the prayer. But do you think the Lord's coming back someday? Everybody will say yes. Do you think He's coming back today? Do you think the Lord's coming back today? Do you really believe before this day's gone, the Lord will come back? I don't think there's a person in the building believes that. You say, preacher, you've judged me. Well, forgive me if I have, but we'd be acting a little different if we really thought that. We'd be running to our loved ones that's lost, and those that's out of church and may be lost and don't know it. And we'd be saying, hey, the Lord's coming back. You better get right. You don't have but just a few hours. But here's what the Bible says, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so we see some lessons. And the first lesson is that we are told to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And we see that in verse 45 through 51. We see that truth told out in story. But then in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, we see that if you're not ready when He comes back, it's going to be too late to get ready. There's five of them virgins that wasn't ready. But when He came back, they decided they wanted to get ready, but it's too late. They done missed it. And then you look on the rest of the chapter, and we see rewards for service there with the talents that was given out. And so I want you to notice too, down in verse number 10 of chapter 25, for the sake of time. It says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now he said in chapter 24, actually I should have got backed up and got verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And then in verse 44, he said, therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And then in chapter 25, verse 10, it said, and they that were ready went in with him. But can I say to you, those that were not ready, they missed out. Here's my question to you this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Right now, if the Lord was coming at the noon hour, what would you need to do to get ready? My, there might be a lot of different answers for that, but there's one thing that's essential if you're going to heaven. You need to be saved. That's what gets you ready for heaven. Now, there's a lot of false thoughts out there. Some folks think this, why, I'll just live my life, lay down and die, and when I'm dead, it's over. That's not true. Man's an eternal being. We live forever. Hebrews says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You walk around and look at that casket of that loved one, they're not in a state of non-existence. They're as much alive as they've ever been. And so don't think this. Don't think I'll just die. I really wonder if that isn't why this thing of cremation's not such a big deal. They think that's going to some way scatter your ashes around. They might escape the judgment of God, but that's not going to do it. That's folks that say this, I'm a good person, that's all that matters. Karen and I have family members that say this, I'm as good as anybody else. They get in, I'll get in. The fact of the matter is, Romans 3 and 10 says, through 12 says, there's none righteous. No, not one. Can I tell you this morning, within yourself, there's not any one of you any good. You're not worth 10 cents within yourself as far as in the eyes of God goes. That may hurt your ego and your pride a little bit, but Paul said, for I know in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and come short the glory of God. Well, I'm just as good as he is. You may be. You're just as rotten and no good a sinner as the next man is. If you think your goodness is going to get you there, you're sadly deceived. I'm just going to take my time this morning to just talk to you. I want to communicate to you this morning. Here's what some says, I'll just do some good works. I'll just do good works and my good works will outweigh my bad. That sounds good, but Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says it's not of, or 2 and 9 says not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't get in by your works. Isaiah 64 and 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, plural, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best you can muster up is just old filthy, dirty rags. There has to be an imputed righteousness, a righteousness given you. Oh, Romans 4, I almost want to go there. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That impute is a bookkeeping term. That keeper, Brother Allen sung about this morning, it's a bookkeeping term. It means charged to the account of. I'm glad they can be a spiritual man, but sin's not charged to his account. Well, I'm ahead of myself, but I'm talking about some little false ideas that we have. There's a group out there that just thinks we'll weigh my good against my bad. Your bad far outweighs your good. You can be assured of that. And then there's that group that said, I'll just join the church and be religious. And that'll please God. We've already read it in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? He said, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Religion won't work. Now, let me give you a fact. You was born a sinner, and because you have a sin nature, you sin. Don't tell me you don't sin. You do sin because you have a sin nature. I mean, it's. I say it all the time. You don't see a rabbit climbing a tree like a squirrel, or you don't see a squirrel picking grass like a rabbit does. Why? Because of their nature. Because of that nature that they're born with. A cat meows and a dog barks. Because of their nature. And can I say man is born with a sin nature? The psalmist said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. These precious little babies around here, can I tell you, it may not have shown up yet, and it may have, but they have a sin nature. They have a sin nature. And as they get older, they're going to commit sin because of that nature. You say, what's the big deal about that? Because there's a price tag on sin. You see, sin brings death. You say, we all die. I'm talking about spiritual death, not physical death. Physical death is separation. Death, that word death means separation. Physical death, separation of the soul and spirit from the body. And spiritual death is eternal separation from God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death from God for all of eternity. Separation from God for all of eternity. James 1:14-15 says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, you have a problem. You're a sinner by birth, and you're a sinner because of your actions. And God, He's holy, and I could read you the scriptures, but He's holy, and He's just, and He cannot tolerate sin without judging it. If He overlooked one sin, it'd make Him unjust. But our God's perfectly just today. And because you're a sinner, and He's holy, and He's just, y'all cannot come together. Man's down here and can't help himself, and God's up here, and there's no way to bring the two together within themselves. Their natures won't let them come together. And so we have a problem. In fact, the matter is, the sinner has the wrath of God resting on his life. If you're a sinner, God's wrath is resting upon you. It's resting on you. You say, what are you talking about? Let's listen. You might say that. Well, I thought God's a God of love. He is, but He's a God of judgment as well. John 3:36 says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now listen what I'm saying. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Ephesians 5 and 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Now get this little truth, if you don't get anything else. If you're lost, sinner friend, the wrath of God. If you've not dealt with that sin issue, if you're deceived and you think you're saved and you're not, the wrath of God rests upon your life. Now that's pretty sober when God's wrath is on you. Or it ought to be. And so we have a problem. We can't get to God. We have a sin nature and we commit sin. Revelations 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let me read that to you again. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now here you are, sinner. Here you are on planet Earth, and here's God. Of course, God's everywhere. But the fact of the matter is, you can't get to God, and you know what the problem is? You have a problem, and it's blocking you getting to God, and that problem is this, it's sin. I want to ask you, have you ever dealt with the sin issue? Have you ever dealt with that? Do you know you're saved? I'm not trying to create doubt. But there is one thing I know, is there's a lot of folk deceived. Maybe not in this church, maybe so, but maybe not. There's a lot of folk that's deceived. Now, God's here and we're here and we can't get to Him and He's too holy and righteous and just to come down to us. How do we get together? Can we get together? Can we get together? Is there a way that you, a sinner, can be made acceptable unto God? Is there a way you can escape that awful place called hell? Is there a way you can escape the wrath of a holy God? Is there something that can be done that will help you solve your sin problem? Can I say the answer to all those questions is yes. If you're a sinner, there's a solution. If you're separated from God, there's a solution to bring you two together. If the wrath of God's abiding on you, there's a way that that wrath can, well, hallelujah, it can be moved off of your life. The answer to those questions I just asked you is yes. And the next question is how? That's what Nicodemus said twice in John chapter 3, how? How can these things be? How can a man, when he's old, be born again? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born again? I guess it's how it reads. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Well, let me just read the three verses. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Sinner, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God unless you deal with the sin issue. Be not deceived. There's that word deceived. I've already mentioned so many folks deceived. And A lot of times the deceived, or even those that's wrestling with it, when they hear it, they just turn it off because it brings a burden to their life. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But here's what I wanted to get to. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. There was a time that's who you was. But that sentence is in the past tense. And it says this, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God. Here's what that's saying, that the how-to question to deal with your sin, it's not in a church. It's not in a denomination. It's not in your good works. But it's in a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus. You'll either be saved and deal with the sin issue through Jesus and go to heaven through Jesus, or you'll go to hell. You might say this, well, what about Buddha? Buddha sends you to hell. What about Muhammad? Muhammad will send you to hell. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus. No other way. Listen to me. No other way. You either go through Jesus or you miss out. Oh my, that's so important for us to lay hold to that truth. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Let me say that again. I am the way. Not a way. Not one of many ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No, listen. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's Jesus. Sinner, listen to me. It's Jesus or hell. It's Jesus or eternal separation from God. Acts 4:12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other. Now salvation is simply the act of saving. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Here's God, here's man. There's one mediator that can bring them together. Who is it? Paul's going to tell us, the man, Christ Jesus. Now the first truth I want to get across this morning, I may just preach this for a couple of messages. I don't know. I'm not going to get in a hurry. I usually like to try to go all the way through this thing and give an invitation. But I just feel like I need to slow up and make sure we have a grasp on what's going on. You see, the only way, sinner, if you're here, the only way you're ever going to be saved is through Jesus. You better lock that little truth in, because out here in this world, they're telling you there's all kinds of ways you can get in. There's multiple ways, and you just do the best you can. But that's contrary to the Bible. The Bible says there's one way, and Jesus said, I am the way, and that settles it. No other way to heaven. Then I want to say this, not only do you have to understand there's one way, but you have to hear the gospel. It's the preaching. The foolishness of preaching is what God chose to reach sinners. What is the gospel? I could take you over to 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says it's the death and the burial of and the resurrection according to the Scriptures. I want to say to you that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, died according to the Scriptures. I could take you over there to Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53 and show you the prophecy, just what they said, Jesus fulfilled to the T. What about His death? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, "For He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Here's what the Bible saith. Jesus came, knew no sin. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. We know that. Never committed a sin. Never had an ungodly, never sinned on the inside or on the outside. But He became sin for us. Sinner friend, if you're here, He took your sins on Him. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, took your sins upon Him. Why? Made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In Him. You see, He died for your sins. I could read the rest of these. Let me just read. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," Jesus being the just, "for the unjust," us being the unjust. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God," that He might bring man, depraved, sinful man, might bring him to a holy and a righteous God. "The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Romans 4 and 25. "Who was delivered for our offenses." He was delivered to the Roman army and crucified for our offenses. "Was raised again for our justification." And Colossians 1 and 21. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Why did He die? To reconcile us to God. To present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." This is what Isaiah said. "But He was wounded for our transgressions." When He hung on that cross, He was wounded for your sins. Send a friend, for you're here and you've not dealt with the sin issue, or maybe you know you're unsaved. Can I say He was wounded there on Calvary that day for your transgressions, your sins, not His? Let me read the Scripture to you again. "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace." What's it talking about there? Our peace with God. God, it was wrath, but now it's peace with God. "Peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own ways. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The weight of your sins. Just stop and think a minute, sinner. Let's go back to when you was a sinner. All them sins, all them curse words, all that stealing, all that womanizing, all them terrible sins that you don't even like to think about. Can I tell you, this all laid on Jesus? That's put on him, and can I tell you, he took your punishment. He was your substitute. He stood in your place, and he suffered the punishment for your sins that you should have suffered. He took that in your place so you wouldn't have to. I say, what a Savior we have. Oh, you say, why? Because you benefit him. He don't need us. He don't need you. You're nothing to him. He can do without you. Why did he do it? Why did he send his son? Why did the son go? Because he loves us. He loves us this morning. Oh, my. Sinner, you may be here and you say this, nobody loves me, Jesus does. The Father does. You see, he took our sins upon him. He died according to the Scriptures. He died as our substitute. He died as our sin bearer. By the way, they didn't take his life. I always like to say this. They didn't take his life. He gave it. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You might say this, Jesus was just a victim. Oh, no. No, he just orchestrated a plan there that day. You know what was going on there on Calvary? The Roman army may have thought they was in control, but Jesus was in control. That's right. Jesus was in control. It was going right on schedule. The disciples was tore up. The women was weeping. Everybody is upset, but everything's right on schedule. Aren't you glad that's how it is with Jesus? Aren't you glad this old world we live in, it looks like everything's out of whack, but everything is right on schedule with God. He wasn't a victim. He willingly laid his life down. He died. He was buried. I think he was buried just to prove that he truly died. I believe it was so, just maybe out of respect for the body of the God-man, but I really believe just to prove to this lost, non-believing world that he truly died. Even back then, they were saying he swooned, or they were saying this or that about Jesus. But he was buried. Then I want to tell you, the gospel not only includes the death and the burial, but he rose again, according to the Scriptures. This God I'm talking about, he's alive today. This Jesus, this Savior, this God-man, this Christ, he's alive today. You see, they went out there to the tombs, and there's one out there said this, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" I like that little statement. He said, "He's not here, but is risen." Go over there, I believe it's in Acts 1. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs to over 500 brethren at one time. And again, it was a well-known truth at that time that he rose again. You see, that's the gospel. We don't serve a dead Savior. In fact, sinner friend, He may be speaking to your heart right now. He may be dealing. Do you know He stirred my heart this morning? In the song service, Brother Allen, that living Savior, that Holy Spirit, He started moving on the inside, speaking, dealing with me. And sinner friend, He may be dealing with you. And by the way, if He's not dealing with you, you can't be saved. It takes Holy Ghost conviction to be saved. You have to experience that. He says this, but if I depart, John 16 and I guess it's 8 or 9. If I depart, I will send Him, the Holy Spirit, who He's talking about, unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin. Reprove means to convict. And of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not. Let me give you John 6:44 again. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. What are we talking about there? That's Holy Ghost conviction. You ever seen the preacher get up and preach, and maybe a sinner, you know there's a sinner there, and it's just like water off a duck's back? You know why that is? The Holy Spirit's not brought conviction. I grew up in church. I heard all kinds of preaching as a young boy. It never did touch me. I wasn't scared. My grandsons got saved five or six years old. I don't know how old they was, 7 or 8. I didn't get saved then. I heard as much preaching as they did. It didn't affect me. There wasn't nothing stirred, nothing made it personal to me. But can I tell you, there come a time when something started stirring in my heart. I got troubled, upset about who I was. And I understand that every experience is different to some degree. I want to say this, there has to be a drawing. You're not just going to flippantly one day say, okay, I'll be saved today. I believe today's when I want to get saved. It don't work like that. The Holy Ghost has to make it personal in your life and wake you. I'll just share my little experience of conviction. Everybody's is different. I understand that, but maybe some of you can relate to it. I'd lay on my bed of a night, everything get real still, and not an audible voice, not no kind of crazy something going on, but on down on the inside of my soul, it's just a little thought, a little voice. Said this to me, if you die, you're going to hell. You say that wouldn't bother me. It tore me all to pieces. I got upset. I was scared. I didn't want to go to hell. I knew if I went to hell, I would burn for eternity. I knew that. And I'd wrestle around. I went 2 or 3 weeks like that in the Holy Ghost of a night. Began to convict my heart. And can I tell you, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I deserved hell. I realized in my heart that I deserved to go to that awful place called hell. Let me just close out. You know what that was? That was a drawing of the Holy Ghost. He was drawing me. That was a drawing of the Father through the Holy Ghost. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's conviction. There has to be a drawing. That's what's wrong now. There's been so many false professions. They just decide that's what they're going to do. Yeah, sure, man, I'll be saved today. No conviction. Somebody said it here not long ago. They were Maybe it was Sister Mary talking about her father-in-law. Said this, no conviction, no salvation. I believe that to be so. This ain't a thing you just play around with God. I'm telling you, you better listen to me. When God's speaking to your heart, that's the time to do business with Him. When He's speaking to you, don't put it off. Young folk, if you're here and you've never been saved, when God's speaking to your heart, it's when you need to do business, when He's drawing you. I'd lay on that bed and He would draw. He was drawing on me. I could have been saved at home. Had I just known enough to know how to go about it, I guess I'd have had to go get my parents maybe to pray with me or help me some way, but I could have been saved at home. That rocked along like at about 3 weeks. God was so merciful. Just keep convicting me. I'd get up the next day and get busy and about going to school, and it'd get off my mind, but that night I'd lay down. Holy Spirit of God, start dealing with me again. You know the story, I've told it 100 times, but I went to church that Monday night to revival. I sat down on that pew, and I didn't go to get saved, but I no longer sat down. The Holy Spirit of God started dealing with me. You're lost. You die, you're going to hell. You need to be saved. Tonight would be a good night for you to be saved. Here's what I said. I'm not going. I was a youngster. I was as backward could be on that back 2 aisles. There was 2 rows of teenagers, a little older than me. I surely didn't want to humiliate myself in front of them. The old devil got on my shoulder and said, "Why don't you put it off? You need to be saved, just not today. Put it off. Wait a little while." I was sitting there wrestling, I'm not going. About halfway through that message, I said, I might go. I might think about going. By the end of the message, I was just wore out. I didn't even look that preacher in the eye. I just scribbled on a piece of paper the whole service. My heart was about to beat out of my chest. What was that, preacher? That's Holy Ghost conviction. God was dealing with me. And I finally said, I'm going to go and see if He'll save me. And you know, I've told you, but I'm going to tell you again. I went. He did. And I'm saved today. 43 years later, I'm still saved by the grace of God. Well, glory to God. What a God. Somebody can save me and keep me saved 43 years. That's a great God. That's a great God. Oh, my. But that was conviction. You got to be convicted, sinner. You have to have conviction. You can't come to Him unless the Father, which has sent me, Jesus said, draw Him. I want to ask you, I need to talk about repentance. I need to. Fact of the matter is, I didn't even know what repentance was. I don't know if I knew anything much, bud, but I was a sinner on my way to hell. I don't even know if I knew what Holy Ghost could. I don't even know if I knew what was happening to me. That day, I just knew I tore all to pieces. I didn't want to go to hell. And I knew Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I was told if you'd call on Him, He'd save you. And I just believed what I heard, what I'd heard preached. And I asked God to save me, and He did. And I'm going to share these other truths with you sometime or another. I know I've got two or three little series going, but this is on me right now. Here's what I'm saying to you, sinner. If you know you're a sinner, God's dealing with your heart, you be saved today. Be saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me turn over there and read it. I'm going to try to quote it, but we'll give you John's little verse that he gives us every little bit. You say he won't save me. Well, here's what the Bible says. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now here's what the Bible says. When he draws you, if you'll come to him and call on him, he'll save you and he won't cast you out. That's what the Bible says. You know who that leaves out? That leaves out nobody. Nobody. You can be saved today. I'm pretty sure, I'm confident that I have the message for the hour. I don't just preach a message. I don't preach salvation message on Sunday morning and church message on Sunday night and teach a subject lesson on Wednesday night. I try to seek what God wants. I really believe God gave me this message for somebody. I want to ask you, would you be big enough to be obedient? Now here's what the devil's telling you right now. If you need to respond, he's telling you, don't you do it. Put it off. Wait a little while. That's what he's telling you. You need to do something, but not now. Wait a little. Here's what the devil knows. If you wait long enough, you're liable to make a mistake and end up in hell. Now listen, I understand some of these young folk, the devil may beat them up and tell them they're not saved when they are saved. But it's still, you've got to get to the place that you can evaluate your salvation, have peace about it. You got to get there. Whatever it takes, you got to get that assurance. And I don't know where you're at today, but I say this. If you're a sinner, there's a God in heaven who loved you so much, he put a message on my heart about Thursday. And I really didn't want to preach it because I'm pretty comfortable it's not in the context of the chapter there. God just kept nudging me. Be ready. Get ready. You have to be ready. The Lord's coming. For in an hour when you think not, the Lord cometh. Would you be saved today? God's dealing with you. Don't put it off. Reject what the devil tells you. Forget about it. He told me them young folk back there, they're going to laugh at you. Make fun of them. They didn't laugh at me. Most of them hugged my neck, told me they'd be praying for me. They're proud to see me get saved. You can be saved today. Brother Allen, come this morning. I've given you my heart. I've not finished my message, but I feel like I need to stop. You need to be saved. Would you come? Ever head bowed, never eye closed. Very serious moment right now. It's decision time. The devil's telling you don't do it, but if you're lost, you better, if God's dealing with your heart, you better be obedient while Brother Allen sings today. Why don't you come this morning? If God's dealing with your heart, why don't you step out? Be obedient to the Spirit of God.